Welcome to Truth Unchanged, Unchanging, the radio broadcast of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. Each Saturday morning we seek to bring to our listeners an expository sermon from the Holy Scriptures, God's eternal truth. This morning is no exception, except that instead of one of our own preachers from the First Congregational Church, we will have a special guest preacher, an internationally known scholar of the first rank. Our preacher this morning is Dr. Richard Gaffin, professor of biblical and systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Dr. Gaffin's sermon today is on a subject we can all relate to, worry. Do you worry? I think we're all tempted to worry many times. Dr. Gaffin will address this very timely and important subject from the Word of God, particularly from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 6th chapter, for Jesus deals with this subject very directly. And now Dr. Gaffin will read our text and proclaim God's word to us.
I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So far, the reading of God's word. Now, as we come to consider that word together this morning, let me begin by asking a question. Are you a person that worries? Do you have times, at least, when you become anxious about your life and where you are going? Now, even if we've never met before, I know the answer to that question in your case. I knew it before I even asked it. This may be worry, a problem for more of for some of us more than others. But if there is one thing that is true about us as human beings, it is that we worry. And I suppose we could say that we are very good, in fact, in this matter of worrying. We know how to worry about ourselves from so many different angles. We worry about our homes, our jobs, our marriages, perhaps. Those of us who are parents worry about our children. And perhaps some of us who are children are coming to that point in life where we're beginning to worry about our parents. Those of us who are young can be anxious because we face a future that seems so uncertain. But then, some of us who are older can be anxious because we think that there is no future. We worry about our health, whether we're going to get cancer, heart disease. Well, I could go on describing this situation, detailing it, but I don't think there's really any need for me to do that. We're all too well aware of it. And that we live in a world which is filled with so much uncertainty and destabilizing developments that tend to escalate the reality, the worries that we already experience in our lives from day to day. So it's more important that I go on now and ask another question. What is the solution to this problem of our worry? Is there a solution? Are we to say, for instance, what some of the leading thinkers and shapers of attitudes in our culture tell us, that anxiety is the essence of human existence, which is just a fancy way of saying that worry is just part of the ball game of life, that you just need to accept it and try our best to find some sort of coping mechanisms for dealing with it. Is that what we want to say? What does our God say to us in this matter of our worry? That's the question we need to ask, which is to ask, what does the Bible teach us about this matter of worry? How does the Bible counsel us? Now, in fact, the Bible has a great deal to say. And as we come to consider something of that teaching this morning, let me make this observation, that the Bible teaches us, as it were, that we need to divide the question of worry. We need to ask not just why is it that people worry, but there are really two questions. Why is it that Christians, God's people, worry? But then there is a question distinct from that that has a somewhat different answer. Why is it that those who are unbelievers worry? Now, it's that first question that I want to be dealing with you primarily this morning. Worry in the life of Christians, among God's people. And as you look now at the passage that I read to you a few minutes ago, Jesus' teaching from Matthew 6, you'll see that this is the question that Jesus is addressing there. And I think it's useful for me to point out to you that everything that Jesus teaches here, the thread of his instruction, can be summed up in one word, and that is the word forgetfulness. The thrust of Jesus' teaching here is that we tend to forget who our God is. And when that happens, we tend to forget who we are, and just one result of that is worry. We tend to forget who our God is. Well, who is our God? Well, our God is the creator of heaven and earth, as we heard from that the beautiful words of Psalm 104 read just earlier. He has called everything into existence, and he continues to sustain and care for his creation. And Jesus wants his people to know that this God, the God of such awesome creating and sustaining power, is the God who has come close to us. In fact, he is there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here to his disciples. He is the Creator God, is, as Jesus says, verse 32, our Heavenly Father. The fatherly God who cares for every one of us, his children, with a care, an insight, a tenderness that no one of us here this morning who is a human father can begin to match. What Jesus is saying here, in effect, we tend to forget that. Verse 30, we are of such little faith. We tend to forget who our God is, and then we tend to forget who we are. We begin in one way or the other, perhaps not so much in theory, but in practice, to think of ourselves as those who are really ultimately dependent on our own efforts. That if we don't look out for ourselves and those that we are closest to, we're not going to be able to provide, to care for ourselves and others. And notice how Jesus traces out here how this works out. How where when we become cast back on our own efforts and relying on our own abilities as we imagine them, we can become very anxious, and anxiety that extends down to the basic concerns of life: food, clothing, shelter. Yes, we forget who our God is. We forget who we are. And the result is worry. But now, all this, in a way, just pushes our question a bit further. What is it that explains this forgetfulness that Jesus is talking about here? Why is that we are so inclined to that forgetfulness? After all, I've been standing here this morning. I haven't told you, if you've been a believer in Jesus Christ for any amount of time, I haven't been telling you anything that you haven't heard before. I've been reminding you of the basic things that we know. And yet, it is the case that we tend to forget, as Jesus points out here. Why is that? Well, to answer, to pursue that question further, what I'd like now to do is to turn our attention in order to a couple of other passages in the New Testament, passages that we say will be more specific in pointing out to us what are some of the causes of our worry. But more importantly, we'll see there also what God tells us are cures for our worries. So I'd like to ask you now to turn, if you have a Bible in hand, to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, at verse 5. That's on page 1017 in the Pew Bible. Now there you'll notice, 1 Peter 5, 7, that Peter commands us to cast all your anxieties on Him, God, because He cares for you. See there, Peter is echoing the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6. Our Heavenly Father cares for you, so cast your cares on Him. Cast your anxieties on Him. But what we must notice now is the connection between what Peter says in verse 7 with what he says in verse 6, where he commands us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may at the proper time exalt you. And notice then that at the end of verse 5, Peter quotes from the book of Proverbs that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, we need to appreciate the connection between what Peter says in verse 7 in the matter of our worry and verse 6. We can look at it, first of all, on the negative side. What is one of the principal causes of our worry? It is our pride. Pride is at the root of so much anxiety in our lives. Now, what is it about pride that has that result? What is it about pride that has had teachers in the church almost from the very beginning saying that pride is the most basic of human sins, the chief vice? Well, we need to be clear here that about what pride is. Pride simply isn't a matter of being the kind of person that's very arrogant or boastful or aggressive. But we can say that according to the Bible, a pride can find many different ways of expressing itself. And we can say that pride consists in our lives where the legitimate self-concerns that we have passes over. That self-concern passes over to a self-centeredness, a self-absorption, a deeply rooted selfishness. Pride means, in one way or the other, that I have begun to look at life as a circle in which I am at the center. And so the proud person is the person that is constantly oriented to what are my rights, what are my needs, what are my desires. We can say it's those first-person singular pronouns, I, my, me, mine, that are the most frequent vocabulary heard from the proud person. But with that, we can point out that pride is an intensely unrealistic sin. Because what pride does for you is that it sets you on a course of expectation, setting goals for yourself and what you imagine you ought to have. Goals, expectations that you can't possibly begin to achieve unless you're going to be willing to run roughshod over those that you live closest to, a husband or wife, your children, those you work with. Pride, because it is unrealistic in this way, sets us on a spiral of desires and ambitions that have inevitably the outcome that we are frustrated, angry even, because life isn't giving me what I think I ought to have. And just one payoff on that frustration, that anger produced by pride, is worry. Worry because life isn't turning out the way I think it should. But you see, there is now on the other side here a cure that we're pointed to, as we might view it, for our worry. And that is humility. Humility is the way to be free from worry. Now here I think I need to point up, because there's such a misunderstanding about what humility, genuine humility, is. It doesn't mean that you're a timid, retiring sort of person that is constantly letting people run roughshod over you. It doesn't mean either that you're that kind of person that's constantly going around tearing yourself down in front of other people, making yourself out to be the worst person in the world. Kind of say that's only makes you boring to the people who have to live with you. Now, I think we need to appreciate that according to the Bible, humility is a distinctly Christian virtue. And we can see it especially as it stands in contrast to what we tried to point up as the very unrealistic outlook of pride. Humility, it seems we can say according to the Bible, means more than anything else that I understand myself for who I really am. That I am not the center of my life. But rather that the God who has made me and put me in my environment, which is His creation, the God who has done that and then in my sin and rebellion and has sought me out and saved me for Himself, the humble Christian understands why I am in this world, to serve myself, not myself, but to serve the true and living God who has created and saved me. And that's why it is, then, we can say that it is particularly the humble, look at verse 6, it's particularly the humble Christian who will know about the mighty hand of God that Peter is talking about here. And the humble Christian that will know that whatever the circumstance in your life may be, however difficult or complicating, the God of the mighty arm, the God whose hand is mighty, is going to work things out. And that's why it is then that in a world filled with so much stress and cause of anxiety, it will be the humble Christian who is increasingly free of worry. Let me have us look at another text now. This is over in Philippians 4:6, a verse familiar to many of us, page 982 in the Pew Bible. Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now you see how Paul expresses himself here, as so often he brings into view a situation of conflict or opposition. That's the way in which we as Christians need to understand ourselves. He contrasts on the one side the old way of life, the old order that we have been delivered from in Jesus Christ, and brings into view over in opposition to that of the new order, the new creation that has arrived in Christ and that we as believers participate in. And here Paul traces that down to this, the conflict, if you will, between the old and the new is a conflict between anxiety and prayer. On the one hand, he says, when it comes to worry in our lives, he's very sweeping, you see here. There is to be none of it. But in the matter of prayer, it's a matter of everything. Well, you can see then the application that we are to draw here. First of all, on its negative side, what is one of the principal causes of our worry? It is lack of prayer. I think it's useful to connect this with what we are seeing, what Peter had to say about pride. You see, what pride does is shut you up to yourself. It leaves you in one way or the other in a position where you are trusting in yourself. And as that happens, inevitably, prayer is going to become something marginalized in your life, something superficial, or perhaps you even come to the point where you don't pray. And inevitably, as that happens in the life of a believer, that can only compound the lack of faithful prayer, can only compound our anxiety. But there is in here the cause, if you will, the cure for our worry, and that is another cure now. It's prayer. Now, in a way, that's so obvious, isn't it? That's what you expect the preacher standing in the pulpit to say to you, pray. And yet I don't apologize for reminding us of the obvious, because it is so often the case, isn't it, in our life as Christians, that those things that are most obvious are the things that we have a way, as it were, of staring right by and losing sight of, just because they are so obvious. But let me just, a great deal that could be said here, make this observation about prayer and why it is so effective as a means for relieving us of our worry. You know, as God's people, we can be involved in a great deal of activity in the service of God, activity that in itself is very good. And yet at the same time, that activity can sometimes be a way of keeping us from looking carefully at ourselves, of being really honest with ourselves where our hope in life really is, where we are ultimately committed. And that is why prayer becomes so efficient. I know it's possible to be self-deceptive and a hypocrite in prayer. But I think we can observe fairly that in moments of prayer, perhaps more than anything else in our lives, it must come home to us where our hopes in life are really pinned, where our faith is ultimately invested. And that's why it is, as we say, that prayer is the means of grace that God has provided to his people, by which we can take ourselves, particularly in prayer, again and again in all of the stresses and difficulties of our lives, and cast ourselves upon our God. And there it will become clear to us that our God does care, and that we can leave our anxieties and worries with him. But there's one other thing that I want to point out from what Paul says here in Philippians, as he points to this struggle in the life of the believer, this opposition between anxiety and prayer. Notice that he doesn't simply talk about prayer in its fullness, but he says that our prayer is to be made with thanksgiving. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And here we come, I think, on a particularly important matter in what we're considering here. Let's look at it on its negative side. What is one of the principal causes of our worry? It is ingratitude. Ingratitude, lack of thankfulness in God's people, is the source of so much worry. Now, I suppose it's fair to say that there is no sin that you and I are more inclined to take for granted in our lives than the sin of ingratitude. And it is something that we see in our lives and in the lives of others, those that we live close to every day. I dare say it's fair to say that for many of us this morning, we've had very little to do other than get up, get ready, and come here to the church to worship God. But perhaps already today you have seen in yourself or in someone you're close to some expression of ingratitude. Take our children, for instance, those of us who are parents invested in raising and training our children. I don't think any parent here is going to be able to tell us here this morning that they have had to teach their children how to be ungrateful. That is something that we learn very, very early in life, and we become very adept at expressing it. And so because ingratitude is so pervasive in our lives, there may be a tendency for us to rationalize it. But we need to remind ourselves, I need to remind you from God's word, that ingratitude in God's people is, in the eyes of our God, a very serious sin. Think of the way the Apostle Paul puts it there in the book of Romans, as in the opening section, he is drawing up that full sweeping indictment of the universality of human sin, the fact that all human beings are sinners. And in the course of that, he says, verse 21, Romans 1, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks. You see, there you have it. It is plain, unvarnished ingratitude before God that is at the root of the sinful confusion that exists in God's creation. And we need to be clear that God considers this a very serious sin in his people. Psalm 106 tells us of that generation of God's people who were delivered by God from slavery in Egypt. But no sooner had they come to the shores of the Red Sea and were told there that they did not consider his wondrous works. All of those miracles that were carried out in Egypt for their deliverance They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. And then as the psalm goes on and details further what happened as they travel through the wilderness, verse 13 tells us, all told, they soon forgot his works. You see, that is what ingratitude will do for you. It will give you a massive memory problem. The kind of forgetfulness that our Lord was addressing his disciples back in Matthew 6. A forgetfulness that will bring you to the point where you cannot even remember as you should the goodness of God to his people and to you in Jesus Christ. But as we see here that ingratitude is a root cause of our worry, we're pointed here to the fact of a cause or a cure for our worry, and that is thankfulness. Thankfulness is the way to be free of our worry. Now, there's so much that could be said here. This would be an occasion for more than a sermon, and I won't try to prove that right at this point. But of all that we could say, let me just make a couple of observations. Do you stop to consider that it is really God's people who have the deepest source of genuine thankfulness? Remember how I pointed out at the beginning that the Bible teaches us that we must divide that question of worry, not ask just one question, why is it that human beings worry, but why is it that God's people worry, and why is it that those who are unbelievers and reject Jesus Christ worry? You see, in a way, everything that I have been pointing out to you this morning as we've considered worry is in the life of God's people comes down to the fact that you and I don't have any good reason to worry. But we can't say that about unbelievers. They have every good reason to worry because they bear in their lives the guilt of their sin and the wrath of God. The Bible is clear, rests upon them. And that's why there is only one remedy, ultimately, for the worry of unbelief. And that is to cast yourself on the forgiving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. But we as believers need to revel in the reality that can only be the source of thanksgiving, that our sins are freely forgiven, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that God is dealing with us now, not as his face is turned from us in anger for our sin, but in being reconciled to him, as Jesus underlines for us, he is our heavenly Father. And let me along that line say that of a number of things that could be underlined about that deeply rooted thankfulness that we as God's people are privileged to have, that in the matter of giving thanks, we need to have, if I could put it this way, the long-range point of view. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as we could put it, you see, our God is not only our God, but our God is the God of the covenant. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means a lot of things. But to say that our God is the God of the covenant means that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and above all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means He is the God who is faithful to His people in every time and every place. He has never let them down. Do you think now that He's going to let us, His people, down in our own time and place? You see, in the matter, as I put it, of the long-range point of view in giving thanks, that, at least as it strikes me, that enables to take ourselves seriously, but not so seriously, because we know ourselves to be part of a broader picture, and that our lives are worked into a fabric with all of the difficulties and trials we have. Our lives are worked into a fabric that our God is weaving to accomplish what are His good and perfect purposes for every one of us. And that prompts me then to say this finally. I don't want to be misunderstood in the kind of emphasis I've been making this morning, as if I want us to have the impression that God has promised us as Christians that our lives will be placid, untroubled, affairs with no difficulties. That's not the case. Some of us will know better than others that it is just when you became a Christian, you began to have cares and concerns in your life that you didn't have before. Our God has, in fact, not promised us a rose garden. And as we look through the scriptures, then, this and what the Christian life involves, this very crucial question faces us. How is it in my life? Where in my life do I draw the line between those legitimate cares and concerns that I have as a believer in Jesus Christ? As Paul puts it in his case at the end of 2 Corinthians 11, my cares, my concerns, as we could fairly account, translate there, my anxiety for all the churches that he was seeking to serve. Where do we draw the line between that constructive sort of caring and the counterproductive worries that enter our lives and become so distorting and corrosive and undermine our service of Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at that this morning? Well, you see, it's just at this point, as we are filled with thankfulness, as we lay hold of the source of thankfulness that we have in belonging to God, our Heavenly Father, that we're going to be able to negotiate that very difficult to answer question in our lives. The question that I can't answer this morning for each one of us, but every one of us needs to be asking. So let me conclude. What we've seen in God's Word today is that some of the principal causes of our worry are pride, lack of prayer, ingratitude, and that key cures for worry, if you will, are humility, prayerfulness, and thankfulness. And we can take it then, you and I, as a firm teaching of God's Word. I guess I'd be bound to say, to be faithful to this pulpit, the life-transforming truth from God's Word this morning is that it is the humble, prayerful, thankful Christian who will be the Christian increasingly free of worry. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, our God, for the way in which it searches us out. And we pray, our God, that You will do now for us what we're not able to do for ourselves. Our God, we confess our pride. We confess our indifference to prayer. We confess our ingratitude. We ask to be forgiven of that. And we pray, our God, that by your Holy Spirit, you will make us to be truly humble, truly prayerful, truly thankful, so that our lives might be an honor more and more to you, an encouragement to one another, and attractive to a watching world. We ask this for the sake of the gospel and to the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged, Unchanging. As we have heard this morning, Dr. Richard Gaffin of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia proclaimed this very important message from God's Word about the Christian and worry. If you would like to hear more from Dr. Gaffin, you are invited to register for a special conference which is scheduled for April the 9th and 10th, a Friday evening and Saturday during the day, morning, and afternoon. This conference is sponsored by the Granite State School of Theology and Missions, and the topic this year that Dr. Gaffin will address is a very hot one, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Gaffin has written a book on the subject of the Christian and Pentecost, entitled Perspectives on Pentecost, as well as a number of other very helpful books. He has spoken on this subject to an international audience. If you're interested in this subject or would like to hear more of Dr. Gaffin, please join us April 9 and 10 at the Meeting House of the Amiskeag Presbyterian Church, 95 Brook Street, Manchester. 95 Brook Street in Manchester, the Amiskeag Presbyterian Church. You may pre-register or obtain more information by calling the First Congregational Church of Merrimack at 603-424-3133. 603-424-3133. Until next week, may the Lord bless you richly by His sovereign grace.